Man, it has been quite a morning. It has been pouring down rain. It's been like a mini hurricane out there. And here you guys sit. You guys must be crazy to go to church in weather like this, right? How many of you are crazy? Amen. Hey, listen, you guys are hardcore. I mean, I told the 8 o'clock crowd, I'm going to say the same thing to you. You are officially Jesus fanatics, amen? To get out in weather like this and go to church, man, you are a Jesus fanatic. How many of you are glad to be one? Say amen, huh? Woo, yeah. Man, that's good stuff. Man, I really appreciate you being here on one of the worst mornings that I can remember in a long, long time weather-wise. But I'm glad it wasn't like this on Easter last Sunday, huh? Boy, it was beautiful last Sunday, but thanks for coming this morning. I really appreciate it. I'm hoping I can feed you real good and from the Word of God. So we're going to go to John 13, and I hope you'll have your handout ready. We've been studying on Sunday mornings, right back here on your right, is the fruit of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit is, and then there's the nine things that the Bible says come forth from God. They come forth from His Spirit inside of you. When you let Him have control, that's what it looks like. That is what God desires to do, you know, in us and through us each day of our lives. Right there, that's a snapshot. Boom, right there. And He wants those nine things to be what we're all about. He wants those nine things to be what other people see in us. People are watching you. People are looking at you. And that's where God's taking us. Now, are we there? Have we perfected those nine things? Yes or no? Somebody said yes. Who is that? I'm gonna have them come teach. No, I'm just kidding. Nobody said yes. But yeah, none of us have perfected those things, right? And we know we haven't. I mean, if we thought we had perfected them, then that would be proof that we haven't, right? Because we know that we would be full of pride, which is a work of the flesh. But my point is this, church, that's where God is leading us. If we reap what we sow, and we do, this is the crop that God wants you to reap. And how many of you would agree with me when you look at that list, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control? When you look at those things, how many of you would agree with me that that is a beautiful harvest of fruit? Amen? That's a beautiful harvest. That's the harvest. That's the crop that God wants you to be able to reap. But we got to sow the right things to get the right fruit, to reap the right harvest. And so that's what we want to talk about today. Is we want to talk about the fifth one on the list. We've covered love, joy, peace, and patience. Today I want to talk about gentleness. And right off the bat, I think there's a little misunderstanding that we want to clear up, because I think today we don't use the word gentle to describe people very much. It used to be common, you know, a gentleman was someone who was kind, you know, and so we use that word gentle. Today we don't really use gentle to describe people that much today. We use it more like to describe an old dog. Boy, he's a gentle fella, you know. And I always hate it when people say to me, he won't bite, he's a gentle fella, because that is the dog's cue for him to think, I'm going to bite me a preacher today. And they just have a way of, you know, of when they say he's a gentle fella, they're going to bite Pastor Dan, let me tell you, you know. And I've been bit, but yeah, it's like we don't use that word gentle really to describe people. We use the word gentle more today to describe handling something soft or delicately. My wife tells me that all the time. She'll say, Dan, be gentle, because I'm kind of like a bull in a china shop. I'll grab something that's breakable, and I'll just kind of go trudging through the house. And my wife says all the time, right, be gentle. In fact, she told me that the microphone, is this the one? She said, get that microphone out of the way, she said, because that was right there during the 8 o'clock service, and she knows how I am and was afraid I was going to trip over it the entire service. Is that better? Amen. All right. She's always saying, Dan, be gentle. You're so rough. Be gentle. You know. And so we use the word gentle. That's not really what that means at all, okay? Because I don't want you to think, oh, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. God wants me to go around handling things gently. That's not what it means. Actually, the Greek word that Paul uses here for gentleness is the, it was most, that Greek word, which the Bible was originally written in Greek, That Greek word, when they translated it into English, most of the time, the King James translators translated that word, that Greek word, as kindness. So that word gentleness means, basically, it's synonymous with the word kindness, which is something that we do use today a lot. You know, he's kind, she's kind. Boy, that was a kind act. Give you a couple of examples of that Greek word. Here it is. Look at this. The Bible says that in the ages to come, God is going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So the Bible says that in the ages to come, God is going to display through us who are saved, who he has saved and redeemed and forgiven of all of our sins, given us eternal life. He's going to display that kindness through us in the ages to come. That word kindness there, same word as gentleness, same Greek word. Another example, let's go to Titus 3, 3 and 4. It says that we were describing what we were before we knew Jesus. He said we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various desires and pleasures, living in evil and envy, filled with hatred and hating each other. So that's what we were before Jesus. But then he says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward mankind appeared, then he goes on to talk about how we've been saved. That word kindness, same Greek word as gentleness, okay? The kindness and the love of God appeared to us and was expressed to us. And God showed us kindness when we really didn't deserve it. And that's that word gentleness. Let me show you one more example. It's in your handout. I've got it up here on the screen also. And he tells the church, he says, so embrace as the elect of God, holy and beloved, a spirit of mercy. And then what else are we to embrace? Kindness. That's the same Greek word as gentleness. He says, embrace kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering. So here it is. Here's this fruit of kindness simply means that we are able, through God's Spirit that lives within us, to take that kindness that God has shown to us in Christ, take that same kindness that he's given to us, and then extend it out to others. So I got a little graphic here that Clayton put together. The idea is, okay, God has shown his kindness to me, to the believer in Christ. So I have all this kindness that I have received from God when I didn't deserve it, and then I, in turn, extend that out to other people. I take the kindness I have in Christ, and I show it to others. So it's like vertically first, I receive kindness, I receive it vertically, and then I give it back out horizontally in my relationship to other people. And so the idea of this fruit right here of gentleness, the idea of that is that there's a kindness and there's a gentleness about you. You're not harsh. You're not abrasive. You're not mean or revengeful or cutting with your tongue and sarcastic. You're not rude. No, you are a kind person. That's the idea of when we're filled with this fruit. This fruit of kindness stands in direct contrast to the works of the flesh that it talks about right before that. He talks about how the works of the flesh, what we can produce apart from Christ, one of the things he lists is hatred. And so kindness would stand in contrast to hatred. Some people struggle with that. They're just hateful people, you know? I don't know how else to say it. They're just hateful. They've got a hateful disposition. There are many times people are hateful to their own family. Sometimes people are just hateful and they're rude to other people, strangers or people they meet. And this fruit of kindness stands in contrast to hatred. It stands in contrast to another work of the flesh, rage. Rage speaks of anger. So many people are angry today. They're angry people, and it shows in their temperament, the way they treat others. Kindness would be opposite of that. Another work of the flesh is selfishness. And this fruit of kindness, again, stands in contrast to that. When you're selfish, you're not kind because you're all about you. And so kindness is the fruit of God's Spirit. When God is at work at you and God is changing you, one of the fruit that comes out is this idea of you're a kind person. When was the last time you heard a message on kindness? You're going to hear one today, amen. All right. Because here's the deal. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It should be talked about. I don't know that I've ever heard a whole message on kindness. But you know what I believe? Here's what I believe. I believe Christian people who know Jesus should be the kindest people on earth. I believe we ought to be the kindest people on earth. I believe we ought to be known as the kindest people at work, the kindest people on the block in the neighborhood, the kindest people in the restaurant. The waitresses and the waiters all know how kind you are. You're one of the kindest people that frequents that restaurant. You know, you're kind even on the ball field, right? And I'm a competitor, and I love, you know, I coached baseball. And a lot of times I'll see these kids I coached, and hey, Coach Dan, they still call me Coach Dan. I'm not Pastor Dan, I'm Coach Dan to them. And hey, Coach Dan, and they love to see me, and I love to see them, because when I coached, I made it very clear, here's the expectations, and this is what we expect. But hey, when they messed up, I encouraged them, I coached them up. I did not condemn and be rude and caustic and yell and scream. I wasn't that kind of a coach. I wanted to be kind even on the ball field. And it's the same way, like, you know, I remember coaching and parents would be in the stands and they would not be very nice. And parents in the stands would yell and scream and carry on. And a Christian should never be that way. Why? Because I don't know of anywhere in this book that gives you a free pass that says, be kind, except when you're on the ball field. Then it's okay to be mean. No, there's no free pass for that. All right? He says, be kind all the time. So you wouldn't be one of those parents in the stands yelling at the umpire, ah, you stupid umpire, you dumb umpire, you need to get glasses. Not that anyone in this church would ever do that. Amen? But that's not the way we would act. Why would we be kind at work, in the restaurant, on the ball field, at the store, to our neighbor, to our family? Why would we be kind? Because we know Jesus Christ. We're Christ followers. I want to consider our Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus. You know, God is a God of great kindness. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, he said, I want you to love your enemies and be kind to them. Wow. Sometimes we even struggle to be kind to people we like. Amen? Let alone being kind to our enemies. Jesus said, be kind to your enemy. Well, what's the basis of that instruction? Here was the basis. He said, here's why you need to be kind to your enemies. He said, because God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. Luke 6:35. He says, God is kind not just to his children. God's kind to everybody. God is kind to the unthankful. God sends sunshine for everyone on the earth, even the unthankful. He sends rain. Boy, we got that today, amen? He sends, you know, he gives food to eat and causes crops to grow for believers and unbelievers. He gives air to breathe to everyone. He allows us to have family, you know, and to have those wonderful relationships. And it was all his idea to have family and children and parents and all that. And yet there are people who never, they wake up in the morning, they go to bed at night, and give not one thought to God, not one thought to the blessings of God. They don't thank God one time from the time they get up to the time they go to bed. They never give God a word of thanks. But God is kind to them. You know, he says he's even kind to the evil. In other words, there are people that do great evil on this earth. We know that. There are people who sin. We all do evil. But there are people who do evil and they sin against God and don't even care that they're sinning against God. And yet God is kind to them. He's kind. He gives them the resources they need to live and exist on this earth. And you know, we can think sometimes in our mind of God as being harsh in the Old Testament, right? He's harsh. And then we think, oh, he's kind in the New Testament, but he was very harsh. That's not true. Over and over and over, People who knew God in the Old Testament praised him for his kindness. In fact, there's an old English word that I wish we still used today. And it is the word, it's a great word, and it's not a word we use, but it's all one word, and it's the word loving kindness. That's all one word, loving kindness. I love that word. In fact, I got a couple examples here, some of them in your handout, but look at this, Psalm 63:3. He says, the psalmist writes, and he's talking to God, he says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. See that word, loving kindness? Great word, huh? Let's go to the next one. He says, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth, for you have exalted your word above all your name. What a word. It links, if you look up here, it links the first fruit of love with this fifth fruit of kindness, gentleness. And it's so true. Kindness is thoughtful love in action, isn't it? If you love God and you love people, then it leads you to be kind to others. When God is kind, he's acting in generous and merciful love. Hey, how many of you this morning praise the Lord for his loving kindness, huh? Say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. For his loving kindness. Say that. For his love. Isn't that awesome? Whew. Man, I got to keep you guys awake out there, man. There is no sunshine coming through the windows, and it's dark, kind of dark in here. Some of you are like. Amen. But yeah, you know, King David was a man after God's own heart. He loved God, but he's like the rest of us. David got off track at a certain point in his life. And David committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. And when he did that, he not only hurt his own family, he destroyed her family as well. He broke up two families. And he basically stole this man's wife and then set him up in combat, because he was the king. He set this guy up in combat in a place where he would be killed so that he could cover up his sin. But there came a day when David, because he did love God, there was a day in his life when he realized how wrong he had been. And he's like, man, I have messed my life up. I have gone down the wrong road, and I have messed my life up. I have just messed up. And he wanted to turn his life around, and he was very repentant for his sin. And so when he finally goes to God to get his heart right with God, and it's recorded for us in Psalm 51 what he prayed, notice the very first thing he says. It's right here. He says, have mercy on me, O God. Notice this. According to your loving kindness, according to the abundance of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Notice that he links God's loving kindness with God's compassion. He's like, God, I know that you're full of loving kindness. And I know you're full of compassion. And I'm appealing to that right now because I've been so wrong. And my only hope is that I know you're a God of loving kindness and compassion. Hard-hearted, cold people are not kind people, but compassionate, warm-hearted people. Tender-hearted people are kind. And he links compassion with this thing of kindness. In Jeremiah 9:24, it says that God delights in exercising loving kindness. In other words, it's part of God's very nature, and he delights in showing us kindness. Have you ever had somebody do a kind deed for you, but you could tell they didn't want to do it? They did. It was kind what they did, but you could just tell they resented it and they really didn't want to do it. That's not God. The Bible says he delights in being kind. He delights in showing us loving kindness. You know, we said that all of this fruit up here, we said it's a description of Jesus Christ. And it's so true. It is. Christ was so kind. And Christ marvelously reflected the loving kindness of God here on earth. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. And Jesus just marvelously reflected the loving kindness of God. He was like a living demonstration of this compassion and this kindness of God. Jesus was so incredibly kind. In fact, even to the very end, he's up on the cross. And he's so kind on the cross. He's loving his enemies on the cross. These people that are there jeering him, mocking him, they've created all this pain and insults and humiliation. Think about how you would feel if there was someone in your life that just set you up for open humiliation in front of tons of people and created incredible pain in your life. And Jesus on the cross says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And I thought, man, that's so kind. Because when people hurt us, man, we tend to want to get really mad and angry and retaliate. And our first instinct many times is not, "Lord, forgive them. They don't really know what they're doing. They don't really understand how they've hurt me. They don't really understand the depth with which they've hurt me. God, they don't really get it." But yet, that was Jesus. He was kind to his enemies. Up on the cross, he's kind. You know, he's worried about his mom. He wants to make sure his mom's taken care of. He's up on the cross, and there's this thief being crucified next to him, and Jesus is caring for him and comforting him while he's in his own pain. And this guy on the cross next to him, he's like, "Jesus, you know, you are the Christ, and I want you to remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus is like, "It's okay, man. Today you'll be with me in paradise." Jesus was so kind. Now, I wanted to, you know, look at a couple of examples of Christ and his kindness. And as we look at a couple of examples here, I want you to ask yourself, how would I have responded to this in a similar situation? And I want you to try hard, and it's so hard to be honest with ourselves, because we like to think better of ourselves than really we should, and probably think less of others than we should. That's just our nature. But I want you to be really honest with yourself. How would I have responded in this situation? Because you know yourself. And then I want you to, if you don't like the answer of how you would have responded, then ask God to change you. And ask God to ripen this fruit of kindness in your life. The first story comes from John 13, where I had you turn, and we're going to read in just a minute. But to kind of set the stage for what we're about to read, Jesus is in he's rented out an upper room. It's a room upstairs, and it's a place where he's going to have one last supper with his disciples, the 12 disciples, before he dies on the cross. Well, back then, and it's hard for us to really get this. Back then, roads were they weren't paved. Roads were dusty, dirty, muddy. And so, you know, you had open sandals. So when people were living life, their feet would get very dirty. So it would be a custom that when you went into a home, your feet would be washed. And so that you don't carry that all through the house, obviously. Just like today, we'd have people take their shoes off maybe at the door or what, you know. But you know, people would do that. So the host would not typically wash people's feet. That was a job reserved for a hired hand or for a servant or whoever was lowest in the pecking order of society. They would be the one to wash the people's feet when they came in the house. Again, feet would be muddy and dirty, and it was a nasty job. Feet are smelly and gross anyway, and so they would get dirty and muddy and crusty, and I'm even grossing myself out right now, so I'm going to stop, okay? Sorry if I gross you out. But I just want you to see this, okay? You got 13 people in a room that need their feet cleaned. Because back then, you didn't set your feet under a table. Back then, the tables would kind of be on the ground, and you would recline, you know, like this when you ate, and so your feet would be exposed. And so you got 13 dirty feet. Well, 26 dirty feet, right? 13 times 2. 13 people times 2. So my question for you is, what would you have done? Don't answer out loud. I just want you to think about that. What would you have done in that situation? And be really honest with yourself. Be really, really honest with yourself. Okay? Would you have thought maybe that it was below you to wash everyone else's feet? That's just beneath me. I'm not doing that. Maybe you would have been more likely to have the attitude, well, I'll wash my feet, but they can wash their own feet. They're big boys. They can wash their own. Maybe. Maybe your attitude would have even been you expected somebody to wash yours because you're kind of spoiled. Maybe you're used to being served. A lot of people are that way. They're used to sitting on their back end and letting somebody else do the serving. And so maybe you would have expected someone else to wash your feet. But I want to read for you what happens. Look at verse 3, John 13, verse 3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he came from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and wrapped himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was wrapped. Jesus Christ gets up, grabs a towel, and starts washing all 12 of the disciples' nasty feet. The one who held all power in his hands was so kind. And the other disciples didn't make a move. And you know, I was thinking about that. And I thought, I wonder why they never really made a move up to this point. And then, of course, Jesus just does it. But why didn't they make a move before that, any of them? And I thought, well, based on what they argued over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They argued over who was going to have what position next to Jesus in the kingdom. And so they were very much about themselves at this point. And I think the reason why none of them made a move is they were waiting to see who Jesus was going to call out to wash everybody's feet. Because then they would know, okay, they're the lowest in the pecking order here. They would know then. Because whoever was lowest would wash feet. So they would know, okay, yep, he's the lowest. I knew it wasn't me. Yeah. And so they're all waiting to see who Jesus is going to call out to wash everybody's feet. And to their utter astonishment, he gets up and he walks over. And he grabs some water in a basin, pours it in the basin. He takes up a towel, girds himself with it, and goes around. And he starts washing everybody's feet. What an act of kindness. How kind. You know? And I said in the early service, I said, you know, there's only a few people I know that would have done that, that I just know would have done that. And I said, one of those is my wife. I know she would have done that. Yesterday was her birthday. Woo! Yeah. But she's the kindest person I know. I know she would have done that. She'd have just seen the need, got up, got busy, and started cleaning everybody's feet. But you know what makes this really amazing to me? Is that Peter was going to deny him. Thomas would doubt him. The other ones were going to run away right when he needed him and forsake him. Oh, yeah, and Judas Iscariot would betray him. Yep, Judas Iscariot's feet. I said, one of the greatest paradoxes in history is that you have this holy, the most holy, sinless, perfect human being ever kneeling down and washing the stinking feet of arguably the most villainous person in history. What a paradox. The greatest paradox, I think, in history. And here he is, washing his feet. Jesus knew their hearts. He knew their pride, their selfishness. He knew they were going to do all these bad things. And yet Jesus was so kind. Have you ever been kind to somebody only to have them do you dirty later? Come on, talk to me. You ever had that happen? You ever been kind to somebody and then later they did you dirty? Come on, talk to me. Amen? Yeah. Well, imagine knowing they're going to do you dirty. Imagine knowing they're going to stab you in the back and you're still kind to them. That's Jesus here. Jesus still washed all of their stinky, dirty, filthy feet. And that is the kindness that he wants to live in and through us daily. My challenge to you this week is to read that whole story in John 13. That's your homework. I want you to read that whole story. But right now, I want you to go back one book to Luke 22, and I want to show you one more example. Stay with me about 5 minutes. Look at Luke chapter 22. Go back one book to Luke chapter number 22, and I want to show you another amazing story that you may not know about or you may not have read, because I don't know that I've ever heard this preached really by another preacher. But look at Luke 22 and verse 49. The setting here is it's after the Last Supper. Jesus is about to, he's been betrayed by Judas Iscariot. They're coming to arrest him in the garden to take him away to crucify him. Now look at verse 49, Luke 22, 49. It says, when those were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? They've come to arrest him. One of them, and we know it's Peter, in another book it tells us, that Peter struck the servant of the high priest, and he cut off his right ear. Jesus said, this is enough, and he touched his ear and healed him. They are arresting Jesus. Peter, good old impetuous Peter, Peter grabs his sword, and he begins to brandish it wildly, and Malchus is the guy's name, the servant of the high priest. Malchus, the high priest, is the most powerful man in Israel. This guy's here representing the most powerful man in Israel. And Peter is got this sword. He's flinging it around, and he strikes this guy. Blood is gushing from his head. Peter's sword, the blade of his sword, sliced the right ear clean off of this guy. I mean, just amputated the guy's ear. Now, I can't prove this, but knowing Peter the way I do, I have a feeling that Peter wasn't trying to cut the guy's ear off. I think he was trying to cut his head off. Remember, Peter was a fisherman, not a soldier. So he was a better fisherman than he was a soldier. And so old Peter, I think he went to cut the guy's head off and kill him, and the guy maybe did this, and he just took his ear off. Can't you just see it, man? This guy's clutching his head, trying to stop the bleeding, drops to one knee, blood's pouring down his neck and down his clothes. He's probably wobbly. He's probably about to faint. Man, I tell you what, that'd be me. I do not like the sight of blood. Anybody in here like that? You don't like the sight of blood? It makes you sick. It makes you want to faint. Man, listen, when I get a paper cut, I almost faint, all right? So, I mean, it's like, man, I don't like blood at all. So this guy's wobbly, probably about to faint, and then all of a sudden there's this sudden warmth, and the pain is gone. And this man, Jesus, is kneeling before him, covering his wound with his hand. And all this guy Malchus can see is this Jesus' eyes filled with this gentleness and kindness. Jesus probably said something like, you'll be all right now. It'll be okay. He reaches up and the ear's back. My ear's back. It's back. His ear is whole. The bleeding stopped. Only the blood on his clothes indicates there was ever a wound. And I was thinking about that and I thought, that's got to be one of the most amazing acts of kindness I've ever seen. This guy is there to arrest and kill Jesus, to do him great harm. And Jesus treats him with complete gentleness and kindness. Jesus said to be kind to your enemies, and he was. He was such an example. And I thought, you know, how would we have responded in that situation? If they were there to humiliate you, arrest you for no good reason, take you off, kill you. If one of your friends cut the ear off one of those people, most of us would probably be like, good job, Pete. You missed. You missed his neck, but at least you got his ear, man. We'd have looked at Malchus and been like, serves you right. Serves you right. You know, you better get to the ER before that bleeding, get that bleeding stopped. pick up your ear on the way. Right? Sarcastic. We'd have been kind of like, serves him right. Not Jesus. Jesus just reaches down, touches the side of his head, makes his ear completely whole and healed. What kindness. And that's the same kindness that he wants to grow in you and me. And so my question is very simple. Are we kind people? Are we kind people? I know we can be kind. That's not what I asked. Because here's the deal. We can all be kind. Most people are not one-dimensionally evil. So even that most hateful people can have moments of kindness. That's not what I'm asking. I'm not saying, do you have moments of kindness? I'm just saying, would you be known as a kind person? In other words, do we display the loving kindness of our God on a daily, regular basis? Do we demonstrate the amazing kindness of Jesus Christ to others, even when they aren't kind? And by the way, that happens all the time. Anybody ever meet somebody rude? Have y'all noticed people seem to be a lot ruder than they used to be? I think people are just uptight. People are just stressed out. People are just like worried, and they're just stressed out, and they're just on edge, and people are just like, you know. And are we kind to rude people? Jesus was kind to his enemies, and I think, man, here's a guy coming to arrest you and kill you, and you're kind to the guy. We have trouble being kind to the driver that cuts us off in the street. Amen. We have trouble being kind to the inept waitress. We have trouble being kind to the rude employee where we're shopping. We have trouble being kind just for the smallest things that people are rude to us about. But yet Jesus wants us to be kind like him. Do the words out of our lips show kindness? You know, Proverbs 31 says that the Proverbs 31 woman, the virtuous woman, the law of kindness is in her tongue. I want to end with this verse, Philippians 2, 4, and 5. It says, let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of what? Others. Let this mind be in you all, which was also where? That's Jesus, right? That's in your handout, too. I hope you'll write that in, that word others. That's our God. He's full of loving kindness, and God wants to grow in us that generous heart of kindness. And here's what I want you to do this week. I really want you to, you know, each week Clayton puts together these questions on the back of your handout. If you flip it over and you look at that, some great thoughts there, some things to get you thinking, maybe to journal some thoughts down about the message and about what he's asking here. It's very healthy to do that. Write some stuff down. Spend some time on that. Spend some time reading John 13 about the washing of the disciples' feet. And I want you this week to pray and be like, God, I want you to ripen the fruit of kindness in me. Be kind on social media. Be kind in your text. Be kind in your emails. Be kind in your words. Be kind to people who are rude. Be kind to those who are mean. Be kind to your enemies. And I want you to pray, Lord, I want you to grow that fruit of kindness and cause it to ripen in my life, that I would be known as a kind person. Amen, church? Are y'all with me? Say amen, huh? Amen. It's raining, it's dreary, it's nasty, but I'm feeling some sunshine in here. Amen. So let's just pray right now that God will help.